You guys are the lucky people. You've got snow. We don't have any. Oh. Yeah, I bet you would. 10 degrees warmer on the coast today, and no complaints here. Actually giving thanks. Well, you're not going to believe this, but this is part 5. This is the last part of this series on forgiveness. There was one part, and I said, "Nah, I'm not gonna do that." And that's what the Lord put upon my heart. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We are undeserving, but we thank you that not based upon our performance, but based upon your very character, that you bestow kindness and love and gentleness toward us, and the mercies of God are new every morning, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the sunshine today, and we thank you for the beauty of friendship amongst believers. Lord, I enjoy being with these folks, and I can tell they enjoy being with each other. And we invite you to be Lord this day in this assembly, that you would teach us, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us motivation to take the things that we learn from your word and put them into practice, that we might be like Jesus. God, we are in desperate need for you to work mightily in our nation. We are in such big trouble. We see the signs of your judgment upon us all over. And we deserve it. But Lord, you're a merciful God. And you're a God that forgives. And we pray that you would indeed forgive us for our trespasses against you, our insensitivity to life, our preoccupation with the pursuit of material goods, our unkindness to one another. God, we ask that you would awaken us anew to you across this nation, that you would cause your bride to be without spot and without wrinkle, that we would see you as the most important person of all in our lives. And I ask, God, that you would bless our leaders, that they would be stirred, that your goodness would abound to them and lead them to repentance, and that they would come to know you as their personal Savior. Lord, we ask that you would give us opportunity to bear witness to you, to those leaders. We pray for your blessing upon this town and for the folks that live in Stratton and Eustace and the surrounding area. God, we acknowledge that you are drawing all men unto you, and the fields are white unto harvest. Therefore, Lord, there must be people in our pathway that are looking for an answer. God, we pray that you give us grace, that we would be alert to your promptings and ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us. And so, God, we ask for your blessing. Ask, God, that you would fill me with your Spirit. For, Lord, you know I cannot meet the needs of these folks apart from you working through me. And so I ask you to teach us today. And I will hide behind the cross and ask that only Jesus be seen. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the living God. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Have you ever been in a situation where you observed somebody being hurt by another and it really burnt your biscuits? You just, that really bothers me. It wasn't to you, but it was to somebody else. And probably your assessment is correct, that it was wrong and it should be rectified. Who knows if anybody will ever admit to their wrongdoing. Who knows whether things will be resolved there, but you find that you are struggling, say, with that person that you saw that did that. Could be a parent, kids. Could be a parent that you saw that was impatient with maybe one of your siblings. Or towards your other parent. Could be a spouse that watches their spouse be impatient and unkind, maybe harsh. And it didn't happen to you, but you saw it happening. And you were greatly hurt by it. Or you felt hurt by it. And likely, in some of these situations, we've had hurts. And so we identify with that when that happens. We see somebody that's abused or treated in a unkind way so that we seem to feel it ourselves. But taking up an offense for another person will cause us to be distanced from God. Because we've moved into, even though it didn't happen to us, we've moved into being judge. And in the scriptures, there's actually no pathway for resolution. Now, if Greg and I, if we have a conflict, like I took one too many of the Rice Krispie cookies and didn't leave him enough, you know, he's going to be upset with me. And you watched that and you saw me and I go, I'm going to eat his. And you said, man, that's not right. But Greg and I get it taken care of, but you don't know about it. Well, there's nothing really in Scripture to resolve that. There is for he towards me and me towards him. We have instruction like that. But not when we observe the injustice in things of life, people close to us or far away. And God doesn't give grace to someone for someone else's offense. In other words, God gives me grace. If Greg hurt me or I hurt Greg, I've got grace to forgive. Greg's got grace. God's giving me grace to humble myself and go take care of it with him or him to me, however the situation occurs. But he doesn't give grace to the rest of us that have maybe observed it. We're to leave that with God and say, Lord, give them grace. I'm not to judge. And it may be that maybe my responsibility is to go talk to one of those fellas, but we're not to hold up this offense towards that person. And many times we find ourselves in this situation and we're embittered without a pathway to resolution, being the judge, but we're blinded because there's a sense of loyalty many times. It's a false sense of loyalty. Hey, that was my friend. You hurt my friend. And I'm upset with you. God gives grace to the person offended. But if it's not our responsibility, he's not going to give us grace to take care of that. We need to leave it to where the responsibility lies. In Psalm chapter 15, it's a psalm that declares who is going to be close to God. In verse 1, he says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So there's a number of things listed here, but in verse 3, he says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, and this is the one, this last phrase here, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. When you take up an offense against somebody, and it hasn't been, you're not really part of it, you've just observed it, you will not be close to God. Because it's a bitterness. Anytime that bitterness in our hearts, we are taking the place of being the judge. And God reserves that, as we've already looked, God reserves that for himself. He's the judge of all the earth. And even as Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And it was an appeal, like, God, here's this injustice taking place. If you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and there's all these righteous people, how can you do that? And he appeals to him, will not the God of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, he will do right. And he says, if you can find 10, I won't destroy it. And even he went down to the 10, and if Lot had won his family, there would have been 10. But he goes down and he even rescues the less than 10 out of that situation. God does right. But we need to allow him to be the judge. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about bitterness. And he says that we are to take the grace that God gives, lest any man fail. He says, lest any man fail of that grace. And that word fail there means to come late to. You know, we see it stirring. We see the problem. We need to take the grace immediately. It's not my responsibility. I'm going to pray for those people involved in it, and God will give them grace to deal with it, but it's not mine. Sometimes we've seen that in my travels. I've seen it with people that are upset towards the pastor. They saw the pastor be more human than he'd like to be, and he did something that was very impatient. He had his agenda, and the way he dealt with it was not good. And yet other people are upset on behalf of the people that were offended. And the devil just loves those situations. Well, I'd like us to take us to two examples in the scripture where this was the case, and they're interrelated. Go with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. King David had taken a number of different wives, and he had children from those wives. And one of his sons was in love with one of his brother's sisters. Ammon was his name. And Ammon had this tremendous adoration for Absalom, his half-brother, Absalom's sister, Tamar. And she was beautiful. And he, with the help of a friend, concocted a scheme to get her alone with him, and bottom line is that he raped her. And in chapter 13 and verse 19, afterwards, when she is just crying and mourning because of this abuse of her stepbrother, and she had made an appeal to him, please don't do this, don't be like a fool, please just ask the king for my hand in marriage. I'm sure he will not withhold you. But he, in his selfishness, abused her. And it says here in verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Ammon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So he says to her, don't think about this anymore. Basically, he's your brother. I'll take care of you. And it's not real clear what he's saying here, but he's made a determination he's going to settle the score. Now, the offense was not against Absalom, but Absalom, and you could understand this if that was your sister or daughter, Absalom is tremendously offended at Ammon. And what makes it even worse is King David's response, or lack of response. And in verse 21, it says, "And when King David heard of all these things, he was wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Ammon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Ammon because he had forced his sister." And so he plans for vengeance. 2 years in the process, he plans for vengeance. And eventually he has a feast, and he goes and gets permission from King David. King David says yes. There's a little bit of question about why Ammon's coming, but he has him come, and they have this feast. And in the process, at his signal, his loyal supporters slay Ammon. And again, another part of the problem is that David doesn't deal with this. David's compromised because of his own failures in his life. And so he gets angry about the whole situation, but he ignores it, which makes the thing intensified in the injustice of it, because he's the king. And so Absalom begins a plan to take revenge. He takes revenge. He flees. And now he's been away for quite some time, and he was a rather popular individual. Joab makes an appeal to have him brought back. And so the king consents to that. He's brought back. And David purposely ignores Absalom. He forgives him, but then he ignores him. And so all the resentment and the fact that he's being ignored, there's things in life that David's not taking care of all the time like he should. And especially the situation with his sister, he makes plans for revenge. Now, again, it did not happen to Absalom. He's taking up an offense for his sister, and he takes up an offense for other people too. Because eventually, his plan was to win the hearts of the nation. If you go to chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called upon him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right.'" And see, notice what he says here, that he's observing that King David's not taking care of things. "But there is no man deputed or designated of the king to hear thee." You got a legitimate cause, and the king doesn't even seem to care. He doesn't take care of the details. "Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. I care about those things.' And it was so that when any man came nigh unto him to do obeisance," which would mean that he would bow down and give the honor unto Absalom because he was the king's son, and it would be appropriate to do that, "Absalom treats him like an equal rather than a subject underneath him. And he wins their hearts this way. He tells him, 'I care about the things that you're going through,' and he treats him like an equal." Notice he says, "And when they would come to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." What started all this? Absalom took up an offense, and it's understandable why he would. But he took up an offense for his sister. What his appropriate response should have been is to go to his father, the king, and make an appeal. If it was not heard, then go and get, say, Nathan the prophet, and come and plead with him to deal with this. But it was wrong for him to step in the place of judge. He's even saying to people, if I get to be king, I will take and make sure that the injustices are taken care of. And we all can understand that, can we not? Have we not felt that? It burned. I mean, even Paul, he talks about being offended, and he says, and I not burn within me too? I mean, all of us experience this. But I'm telling us today what God says here is that if it has not happened to us, if we're observing it, even though it's wrong, it's not our right to take up an offense against a neighbor. It's not our right to be offended on behalf of another person. It's false loyalty. It will embitter us. It will embitter us, and it takes us out of the fight for the kingdom of light going forward. Jesus says that we need to forgive from the heart, and we need to say, God, I don't understand why you allowed it to happen. I don't get all this. I know your timing is not my timing, but I turn it over to you. And there may be a part where you need to make an appeal. Maybe you need to go with somebody and help them. But to stand there and be offended on behalf of them because you feel like it's being loyal to a friend or to what is right, it is a lie from the devil. God doesn't give grace to take up somebody else's offense. You know, and today we live in a culture like this. The justice warriors, the social justice warriors. Do we not? I mean, and what is the result? There's anger all over the place. People are angry. I believe this is by design. Now, it may or may not be on a human level, but I do believe in the spiritual realm, this is by design. Because if you want to manipulate people, get them angry because you can get them to do stuff that they would never logically do. When we get angry, we can justify the most illogical things. It is amazing to me. How many times people have broken stuff when they were angry? And when they settled down, they went, that was really stupid. I've got to spend how much money to fix that thing or replace that thing or whatever it is. But in the moment, you could justify it. Our whole culture reflects this. And if you can manipulate people, then, you know, the whole thing that our founding fathers warned against about a democracy is becomes very useful tool for those that would want to move us in a way that would be a mob type of situation. And then justify taking away the Constitution and instituting martial law and all the other bad scenarios that you can think about. But our whole culture that we live in, this is normal, right? We sometimes call it woke, the cancel culture. If I see you do something bad to somebody else on social media, then I'm going to, you know, whatever they do, I don't have that stuff because it'd be a black hole for me. I'd get lost and I'd never come back, you know. It's like, it's just all that stuff going on. But it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Everybody being offended for somebody else. And I just want to say as a clarifying statement, it does not mean that we should not be concerned or zealous to uphold righteousness, but to carry that around and be upset on behalf of that, many times it's like talk radio. Talk radio, people do a whole bunch of talking, but I'm not sure it resolves anything. So they feel like, you know, they let loose on all the aggravation and irritation that they have on conservative talk radio, but I don't know that it made any difference. Another person, very much closely related here, in this situation, is David's counselor Ahithophel. Now, we looked a few weeks ago at the fact of who Ahithophel is. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And Ahithophel didn't deal with that situation in a good way. He was greatly offended because his granddaughter was abused by King David. If there was anybody that should uphold justice, it should be David. And he saw that not only was his granddaughter affected, but his grandson was murdered by David. And it's not a pretty picture. Now, Ahithophel is David's counselor. And it was known at this time that Ahithophel's counsel was like it came straight from heaven. It was like God speaking. If Ahithophel says you need to do this, you better consider that seriously, like God said it. Even when David is fleeing from Absalom, when he creates this rebellion, he prays, oh God, cause the wisdom and counsel of Ahithophel to be foolishness. Because he knows that because Ahithophel sided with Absalom, he's going to be greatly helped by that. So you have these years passing, and Ahithophel stays in this position, and he gives counsel, but he has this thing in his heart towards David. And it's understandable why. It's understandable. We're not condemning him this morning because it's hard to watch your granddaughter be abused. In fact, a fellow told me, down where we live, his grandfather, I think it was grandfather, it was either his daughter or his granddaughter was being abused by her husband. And this is years and years ago. Clubbed him in the head, fed him to the pigs. Because he was tired of watching his either daughter or granddaughter being abused. She would have black eyes, and he said, that's enough. You know, call the authorities, and it wasn't taken care of. We're going to take it into our own hands. It's understandable why they would do that. Not justified, but it's understandable. So, I think it's fascinating to me the wisdom or the counsel that Ahithophel gives to Absalom in this, how do we defeat David? Because he still has some loyal followers. So Absalom, it's announced that he's king. David flees, and he's leaving with his household. He leaves some of his wives, second-class wives, which were called concubines, not combines, but concubines. And it was like a second-class wife. You didn't have to go through all the ceremony and give all the gifts and all the fancy dresses and all the rest of that stuff. You could say, you're my wife, and you become, and it's committed, just like the regular wife, but without all the ceremony. So he left those behind to take care of the household, and he and all the rest, they leave, and they're in their going out to the wilderness, and people are coming and bringing food, and they're comforting him, most of them. There was one guy throwing rocks at him, Shimei. And in that whole process, Absalom is trying to figure out, okay, so what do we do? You know, often in these situations, you need to act, and you need to act very quickly because there's an edge that you have. And so Ahithophel gives counsel. We need to go after David. I'll lead. And we'll go after him. We won't care about killing all the followers. We just want David. But before he does that, Absalom comes into the city. And this is the counsel that Ahithophel gives to him to consolidate his power. And this is all related to this taking up an offense. Hopefully we'll see that in a second. And it says here in chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16. In verse 21. We'll start with verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you that what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the house, atop of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. What was the counsel? You want to solidify your power? Now, this is before they go and attack. He says, you take those women that were left, you go and you put a tent on top of the house, and you go in to them to have marital relations. And the people that will be, that are not for David, they'll be strengthened to you. Why? Because these people have been offended. They took up an offense about what David has done. I don't know how widespread it was, but some knew about Tamar being raped. But we know from what other things God has said that the heathen knew about Bathsheba. And so if the heathen knew about Bathsheba's situation, so did all Israel. And the injustice of that. You took another man's wife. You've got plenty of wives, and you took another man's wife, his special wife. In fact, Nathan describes it as that special lamb that was that a man had in his bosom. Remember in the story that he gave to David? And it was a very dear one. And this man had integrity. This man, when David was trying to cover up his sin, he comes home and he says, now you go down to be with your wife. No. My fellow warriors are out in the field. I am not doing that. I'm not going to seek any pleasure. I am just staying here because I've been told to come home. I am faithful to that. And he was one of David's mighty men. You can find him listed in one of his mighty men. So people are offended by this. Not rightly so, but they are. And Absalom's counsel is, it will solidify, it will strengthen your hand, because all of this is like getting even. We're behind you because we feel this. We have felt this for years now. And Absalom is getting justice because this injustice has taken place. Do you know that we may struggle with this even with what takes place in our country right now? There's many a day that I just like wish some people would do something that would be very unjust, but it would seem like justice would take place if certain leaders were taken out. Not my place to do that. Not my place to hope for that. But it's very easy with all the ungodly things that are happening to take up an offense and be bitter towards people that are in positions of leadership. As we see the country that many of us love very much being purposely destroyed. So the application can hit pretty close to home. And I speak for myself, you know, it's hard to hear that stuff. It's hard to read about that stuff and not be upset about the injustice. Think about all the folks. I'm not trying to stir up your I'm not trying to provoke you. But just the fact that, you know, the fuel prices, those are all manipulated. It's all the struggle, all the people. You could look at all the folks that are really struggling. Food prices, fuel prices, housing. And we could just go on and on and on. All these ramifications, it would be very, very easy to be resentful and bitter. And maybe we are. And we don't even realize it. Maybe it's just low level, you know. But God doesn't give us grace for that. God does give grace to forgive. And let him be judge. And so, as I prayed this morning, I don't know if I prayed from the pulpit this way, but I prayed, you know, God, that you would cause them to fall in the very pit that they've dug. That's biblical. But it leaves God on his timing and his way and in his wisdom. But in Psalms, it talks about that the wicked would fall in the very pit that they've dug. But it leaves God to be that judge. And so, forgiveness, we don't have the responsibility of holding all of the injustices against people to make sure things are right. And if we don't forgive, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 18, remember the passage that so very well lays out for us the man that's forgiven much, and then he goes and he won't forgive his fellow servant the little that he owes. And it says, and if let's go to, we'll leave 2 Samuel right now, and we will go to Matthew chapter 18. At the end of the chapter, verse 33, he says, "Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So the tormentors here can be referred to the jailer or to someone who would torture. And so God is saying, so is God going to do this? Well, those of us that have struggled with forgiveness, have you ever been in prison because of that? I say, well, what is the imprisonment? What's the torment here in the spiritual realm? Well, it opens us up to demonic attack. I believe the tormentors here are demonic spirits. You say, well, why would God do that? When we resist God and his instruction and we just keep resisting, then God allows that attack to come from the enemy. In fact, we are told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about church discipline, there was someone within the church that at Corinth that was living ungodly. He had his father's wife. And Paul is rebuking them because they haven't dealt with this. He says, you guys should not be allowing this to take place. You're not even addressing it. He said, and he goes on in that chapter to say, you know, the things that take place within the assembly is your responsibility. The stuff that happens outside, because that happens all the time, you know, he says, that's my, speaking as God, that's my responsibility. So Paul's saying, you need to deal with it within the assembly. And he talks about it and he says, so, you know, we're supposed to go and appeal to them and all that. If they don't listen, you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So what happens is, and the purpose is for restoration, not for destruction. The purpose is that when we discipline, is all for the pressure comes so that they will come to a point of saying, oh, Lord, life is miserable. I want to come back to you. I need peace in my life. But he uses the demonic spirits to do that. It intensifies everything. Now, they're not allowed to go beyond the boundary that God sets. They're not just allowed free reign. If they were allowed free reign, who would be left? They'd destroy us all in a moment. But turning them over to Satan is for the destruction of the flesh there so that they would turn back to him. And then you read 2 Corinthians. We don't know if it's for sure this fellow, but it seems like it is. The fellow repents. And he says, now restore him. Don't hesitate. Restore that man. There was somebody. If it wasn't this guy, it was somebody else. And he's repented. And Paul says, restore him to fellowship. We find in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11, in the face of rebellion, God will send a cruel messenger. That word messenger is also the same word for angel. A cruel angel against them. We find with Saul that because of Saul's rebellion, King Saul that is, rebellion against God, not listening to God and obeying him, and he says, I'm going to replace you with a neighbor, which was David. But an evil spirit was sent to bother him. And it wasn't just, all right, give him a hard time for this. The whole point, God's always about restoration. He's always about restoration. Even Saul could have been restored. Now, not necessarily kept the kingdom, but it could have been a situation like this. Lord, I'm wrong. What do you want me to do to help David be set up as king? Because I deserve the punishment. That would have been the appropriate. And then his family and all the different things, it would have been all a different story. And we know that David, as a musician, was called in to play his harp. And when he would play, then that evil spirit would leave. But it would come back again. But if we do not forgive, it opens us up to demonic attack. Even if it wasn't the things that happened to us, that resentment, that bitterness, that the feelings that we have when we see the injustices. So my third point this morning, now this afternoon, it's five after, really coincides with what this week will be, and it's Thanksgiving. Because all that God allows in our lives, he allows, according to his word, in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the very next verse tells us that it's to conform us to the image of his son. So God is actively using all these things. And I hate to have to say this because it hurts many times personally. But some of the best tools are tools of injustice. None of us know what's in our heart. God's the only one that really knows. You think you know what's in your heart. But I've had God show me, and I'm like, really? That's really the way I think? Oh. I'll tell you the thing that really brings to the surface what's in my heart. Some injustice. Something that's just really wrong. Suffering because of somebody else's irresponsibility or whatever it is, when it's unjust, it really brings to the surface where I'm at. And when you look at the servants of God that God has used, every single one that was mightily used went through a process of great difficulty. And you know what really intensified the difficulty? It wasn't because they deserved it. It was because of unjust actions. Joseph. What did he do wrong? Oh, he might not have been as nice in his attitude when he told about his dreams and stuff like that, but it doesn't justify murder. And then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, forgotten, all those things. All that stuff was all unjust. But because he did not become bitter or resentful towards God, when the day came, well, all those things were purging him so that he would be tender and compassionate and understand the person, whether he is in jail or he's at the top of the food chain, he would understand and he would be a compassionate and a loved, nationally loved leader. Not that that was the goal, but he was to be used in that way. It was all the difficulties that he had. And Moses and David and anybody else that was mightily used, they went through a process, and most of the time it's unjust things happening. And it purges, it brings to the surface the issues of the heart. so that that woundedness that we all have, the brokenness we all have, would be healed in God. So that when you come to that situation, David talks about in Psalm 19, being confessing that secret iniquity of the heart so that you don't commit the great transgression. And I think there was still some things in David from his upbringing that weren't resolved that set him up for failure with Bathsheba. God wants to purge those things. Joseph's a great example of that, you know, and he was mightily used. But if we focus on the injustice, we'll miss it. Everything that God's doing is to conform us to the image of his son. Even when we forgive others that have wronged us, is that not like just like Jesus? He's saying, you know what, but that's really hard. I don't like that stuff. Yeah, and in the flesh, I can't do it. But there is something that Paul talks about, and I say this as encouragement, and we'll look at it another time, but he talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, that everything that Paul would have counted as something that was important, he counted it as refuge, as dung. He says, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's this thing called the fellowship of his sufferings. When we go through the same suffering that Jesus does, and it fills us with a joy and love for him. And Paul said, that is so good, so superior to all the things that man would count good. I count that as garbage, and all I want to know is Jesus. I remember the first time I experienced that, I was filled with such gratitude for the ugly thing that had happened. Because I understood Jesus. And it was the Spirit of God just filling me with joy inside. I said, this doesn't even make any sense. But it was that peace and the joy. And I said, God, thank you for this happening to me, for this person mistreating me, because I would have never understood your love and heart had I not gone through that. So, you know, it's not like, well, buckle down, grit your way through it. You know, it's unjust. That's the way God works. Oh, well. But actually, that we can experience joy in the midst of that. His joy. It's not explained. I mean, the peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in the situation. When you give thanks, in that Philippians chapter 4 passage where it says, you know, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your requests known unto God. And the peace passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. It doesn't make sense in the situation that God could give you such peace. But when you lay out your petitions and you give thanks in the midst of that, you're saying, God, I trust you. That's worship. That's an expression of love. That's like saying, I love you. I trust you. You are good. I don't understand it. It's okay to say that. But I trust you. And by faith, I'm going to give thanks. The Bible says, in everything, feel thankful. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say we have to feel thankful. But he does say, as an act of faith, in everything, give thanks. Lord, based upon what you've revealed about yourself and that you're always good, and I said, oh, I don't understand this. But by faith, I'm thanking you. There's been many a time I've said that. Lord, I'm doing this by faith because I don't understand. But I'm just doing it by faith. Where are you today? I'm concluding. Are you rejoicing? Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. In everything, give thanks. If you're not, well, You're like the rest of us. We all struggle. But today, you can choose to give thanks. You can say, yep, yeah, that thing that broke, boy. Or that relationship problem, or that financial difficulty, or I don't know what I'm going to do. But it goes back to God. I know you've allowed it. You could have prevented it, but I know you've allowed it. And you've told me everything is so that I would be conformed to the image, so I know who he is, and I his very life lived through me. And Paul says, it's the best. It's the best. He says, all the things, fame, fortune, spiritual recognition, all those things that are listed there, he says, they're like garbage. I just want to know him. Now, he's not just saying that because of the right words. He was experiencing it. He was saying, man, I enjoy this. So what I'm trying to say as I close is that it's something to look forward to. It's actually something to embrace, that God will give you joy in the midst of those things. And to be able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they don't know what they're doing. If they could see, they wouldn't do it that way. If they could see clearly. And somehow, in the midst of all these things, I believe that when we choose to give thanks and worship God and rejoice, that he moves his kingdom forward in a way that the enemy is bound in the spiritual realm. We can't see it, but if we live by faith, we'll see the effects of it. And he doesn't let us know all those things. You know, I'd like to know. I'd like to know how it all works. But he says, you got to just trust me. You mean if I just would give thanks in this situation, this and this and this would happen? Oh, well, yeah, I'm going to give thanks. He says, no, you just got to trust me. You know, that's when we're really expressing love, isn't it? When I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to give him thanks. That is love. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the series. Thank you for the things that you have taught me through this. I pray your grace would abound to anyone here that might be struggling. Might not be today, but tomorrow. And that we would be free from the bondage that comes from trying to be the judge. And allow you to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the judge of all the earth. And certainly, the judge of all the earth will do right. And we say that in the midst of all the injustices that we're living amongst. God, we pray that you would work mightily in our midst, that you would use all these injustices that are causing people so much pressure to cause their hearts to be ready to hear the gospel. Lord, help us to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us, that we, being free from all that bondage that comes from unforgiveness, that we be ready to tell them why we're free, why we have hope, why we can live expectantly and full of joy. God, may that be the case here. And that testimony affect the whole community about which we live. We pray this for your precious name and glory.